The epistle reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent by ourselves to claim that anything comes from us, rather our competence is from God. He also made us competent as ministers of a new testament, not of letter but of spirit, for the letter kills but the spirit gives life. If the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look directly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, though it was fading, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be much more glorious? For if the ministry that brought condemnation has glory, the ministry that brought righteousness has even more glory. In fact, in this case, what was glorious is no longer very glorious because of the greater glory of that which surpasses it. Indeed, if what is fading away was glorious, how much more glorious is that which is permanent? This is the word of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mount Sinai was the place where God led Moses and the Israelites after they came up out of Egypt. Mount Sinai is in the Sinai Peninsula, which is a very desolate, desert-like place, and God had to feed them there with manna that came down from heaven and water them with water from the rock, otherwise they most certainly would have died. At Mount Sinai, God took up residence at the top and manifested his glory to those who were below. Moses tells us that God's glory was such that there was thunder and lightning, a thick cloud covered the mountain, smoke like smoke from a kiln, the earth quaked, and the sound of a trumpet, a blast from a ram's horn, grew louder and louder. It was from Mount Sinai that God gave the Ten Commandments. These were words that God spoke directly to the Israelites from the top of the mountain with the people gathered down below. When God had finished speaking the Ten Commandments, the people said, "Please quit speaking to us. If you keep speaking to us, we will die. Speak to Moses instead." And so it came to pass that God called Moses to the top of the mountain while the people were gathered below. Moses was on top of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. God told him many things during that time. He also gave him two tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments inscribed upon them, which Moses brought down with him. When Moses came down from the mountain, he did not realize that his face was shining. His face was shining because he had been speaking with the Lord. This amazed the Israelites to see such a thing, so they were afraid to come near him. And when Moses spoke to the people and when he spoke to the Lord, he would speak to them without a veil. But when he was done speaking, he would put a veil over his face. Evidently, his appearance was so unnerving that it was easier to look at the strange sight of a man wearing a veil than it was to see the glory of the Lord being reflected from his face. This is important information for our epistle reading this morning. In the section that was read, Paul is trying to impress upon the Corinthians that the New Testament, which Paul has preached to them, is more glorious than even the covenant that God gave through Moses. There are several points of comparison that Paul makes. The old was of the letter, the new is of the Holy Spirit. The old kills, the new gives life. The old works condemnation, the new works righteousness. The old has been brought to nothing, the new is enduring. There's an obvious imbalance here, and the new is better than the old. Thus, Paul argues, if the old had so much glory that the people weren't able to look at Moses' face because of its reflected glory, then how much more glory must this better New Testament have that Paul has preached to them? Now, before we get into how what Paul says is true, I'd first like you to notice how easy it would be for someone to think that what Paul claims here has to be false. Paul says that what the Corinthians have been given is much more glorious than what was given at Mount Sinai. So it's easy to ask, where's the mountain? Where's the smoke? Where's the thunder and lightning? Where's the horn that blasts louder and louder? Furthermore, where's the mighty nation of Israel? Hundreds of thousands of people, whereas the number of Christians at that time were nowhere near that. Where's the shining face of Paul to match that of Moses? There was none of these things. And yet Paul has the audacity to say that the glory of the New Testament is such that the old has come to have no glory at all. It's like how the glory of the sun so outshines the glory of the moon that when the sun is out, you're not able to see the moon. The glory of the New Testament is so great that the glory of Mount Sinai is nothing. Paul isn't saying that the two glories are even close, where it's hard to tell which is greater. No, he's saying that the glory of the New Testament blows the glory of the old out of the water. Obviously, the glory that Paul is talking about is not as visible to the naked eye as the glory that we hear about at Mount Sinai. The visible auditory glory of Mount Sinai is absent from the New Testament church. None of the unusual signs that accompanied the apostles as they preached the gospel were even close in grandeur to the miracles that God worked at the time of Moses. Hollywood would be much more interested in turning Exodus into a movie than the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So what glory is Paul talking about? He's talking about the glory of Jesus Christ. Specifically, he is talking about Christ the crucified. Elsewhere, he tells the Corinthians in the strongest language possible that he was determined to know nothing among the Corinthians except Christ and him crucified. Not everybody is going to be able to see the glory of Christ the crucified. Paul flatly states that not long after our reading. He says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled among those who are perishing. In the case of those people, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from clearly seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is God's image." Those who have been blinded by the God of this age look for so-called practical results, or they're looking for a show. Those who have been blinded by the God of this age are looking for practical things like fame and fortune, or they're looking for power. They're looking for a God who will overwhelm them with signs and wonders, and then they will believe in such a God and submit to him. Consider Jesus on the cross. The people did not believe in him while he was struggling for breath, racked by torment. They knew why he was being punished. They could read the sign over his head, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." They knew that he had said he was the Son of God. The soldiers at the cross ridiculed Jesus because of the disconnect between what he had claimed to be and what their eyes were telling them. The magnificent claims didn't match up with what they were seeing. They said to him, "Come down from that cross, and then we'll believe in you." They wanted just a little sign of power instead of the miserable display of weakness that appeared to not live up to the claims. In like manner, people think that Christianity would be a whole lot more persuasive if only we could muster up some razzle-dazzle. If we could just have lightning come from our fingertips, or if we could heal some diseases, or even if we could just blather a little in tongues, something, anything. By making a powerful impression, we could prove our case, and then people would believe and obey God's commandments. This is where the example of Mount Sinai and the Israelites is so instructive. What we think should happen with that overwhelming display of power is not what actually does happen. God partially revealed his glory at Mount Sinai, and even with just this partial display of his glory, the people were going out of their minds with fear. They were so afraid that they thought they were going to die. Meanwhile, with this powerful display of God's glory, God says, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not." God issues his commands, and there wasn't a single one among them who had any doubts that this God who was so glorious at the top of the mountain could most certainly punish them for breaking his commandments. But what happens while Moses is on top of that mountain for 40 days and 40 nights? While he is up there, the people make a graven image, a golden calf, even though God very emphatically forbade such a thing in the Ten Commandments that he had just spoken to them. They knew the commandment. They knew that God could severely punish them. They had a tangible presence and power of God. And yet they broke the commandment anyway. Run through your mind the whole history of the Israelite people under Moses. They saw the most powerful signs and wonders, and yet they broke God's commandments continually. This shows that our reason is blind and foolish when it comes to these things. What we think will work doesn't work. We always think that the law will do the trick, and the harsher the better. It is true that the law is good and holy and powerful. The problem is we are evil, sold under sin. So the only thing that the law can do with us is condemn us and kill us. And since the law is the way that it is and we are the way that we are, no sinner wants to be around the law in its clarity and simpleness, unless he or she has been made secure by turning to Christ. Apart from Christ, the law makes sinners terribly uncomfortable because it kills and damns. Since our faith in Christ is so weak so often, we can't hardly help ourselves. We throw a veil over God's law that makes us so uncomfortable. We modify it, lessen it, make it reasonable, make it so that we can actually keep it. But this is a surefire way to deaden our conscience and make us immune to the gospel. The gospel is only accessible to those who see the law unveiled, who die to the law because they know that they have not kept it and that they cannot keep it, and vow instead to live in Christ as their righteousness. The letter of the law came with glory, but contrary to what we might think, that glory did not convert and save. The law condemned and kills all who do not fulfill it. Perhaps now you can begin to see what Paul is talking about with the glory of the New Testament, of the Holy Spirit. Thunder, lightning, smoke, and earthquakes are glorious. Stern commands and sentences of death and damnation are so glorious that we cannot stand to look at them as being applicable to ourselves. But what are these things compared to the very image of God, Jesus, who meekly comes to poor, miserable sinners? Our Savior comes to us as the baby Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. Who can be afraid of a baby suckling at his mother's breast? He comes to us as the Good Shepherd, who lays down his life for the sheep. He puts the wayward sheep on his shoulders and carries it back to the flock. This is God. The God of Mount Sinai is the same God who searched out the broken-hearted Mary Magdalene on Easter morning and brought to her the glad tidings of great joy that is for all people. The ministry of the Holy Spirit works righteousness, as opposed to the ministry of the letter, which works condemnation. The letter, the law, is always saying, do this, but it is never done. The gospel says, believe this, and it is already done. For the gospel delivers God's own righteousness in Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law with all of its demands, and he did what we have not done, and those sins that we've committed were laid upon him so that the law is also fulfilled in the way that Jesus was punished in our place. Thus, the law has been brought to an end, that law that came with such glory. This is a glory that is so much more glorious in Jesus that the old glory no longer has glory. The glory is God's humble and gentle condescension. God's humble and gentle condescension to us in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit's proclamation of the forgiveness of our sins. This New Testament of the Holy Spirit also has a better effect in our lives than does the stern preaching of the law. The Holy Spirit is given to those who believe, and the Holy Spirit is God, and by his almighty power, he curbs and softens and gives a new heart in place of our old heart that we've inherited from Adam. The prophet Ezekiel tells us what God will do with baptism and with the New Testament church. God says, I will sprinkle purifying water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurity and from all your filthy idols, and then I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from you and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will carefully observe my ordinances. The greater glory of the Holy Spirit is hidden. It's hidden in the lives of Christians. In whatever callings a Christian might have, the Holy Spirit is at work, quietly pumping away love into our daily life. And the result is a quiet and peaceable life. We are not on the 6 o'clock news. We don't blow our trumpet so that everyone can see our good works. We do our good works in secret, as Jesus tells us that we should do, so that our God, who sees what we do in secret, will reward us openly. While the goodly part of the glory of Christ and of the New Testament remains hidden to the naked eye now, it will not always be that way. Included in the glory of the New Testament is Christ's powerful resurrection from the dead, and therefore also our resurrection. One day we will see God with our own eyes. We will see him face to face. Love will fill all things. God is love. Then we will much better understand the truth that we might have a hard time understanding now, the truth of what Paul says in our epistle reading today. The glory of the New Testament is so much greater than the thunder and lightning of Mount Sinai that the glory of the law no longer has any glory at all. The greater glory of God's reconciliation with us and of his dispensing of righteousness in Christ who is crucified is so bright that it eclipses everything else. We know this by faith now. One day we will also see it by sight. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.